We are in 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here this morning. We thank you, Father, for giving us this place to meet and the ability to come here together. And Lord, as we remember the things that are going on in other places in our country, down in Florida and in Texas and in different places, wildfires and hurricanes. Father, we just pray that your grace would be abundant to your people in those areas, that they might be strengthened and comforted, and that they might be able to minister to the rest. And Father, we thank you for your great power that gives us the ability to withstand those kinds of things and the ability to understand your word. And that is our prayer this morning, and we thank and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 10. We'll read down a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, let's stop there for now. We got down this far last time and kind of touched briefly on those last couple of verses we just read. And Peter is talking about, of course, the Old Testament prophets and the foretelling of all of these events that him and his audience that he's writing to have just gone through. And he says that grace that was then future, when the prophets prophesied it, they told of a grace that should come at some point in the future. And Peter says here that it was revealed to them that message of a coming grace was not for them, it wasn't for their time, it was for this future generation. He says again there in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. So the prophets, here, come back with me, put something in 1 Peter, and come back to Daniel and chapter 10. Find the big book of Ezekiel in your Old Testament, and Daniel will be right afterward. All of the prophets saw and spoke about this coming generation. The generation that Peter's writing to is a prophesied generation. The prophets saw, we talked last time about what the prophets saw, and they saw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And we talked about those kind of mountain peaks of prophecy, where you've got the prophet standing back and he looks out across the mountain peaks of prophecy, and he can see those peaks in front of him, and he can see the mountain that he's standing on, and the the downhill side of that, the valley below, and the uphill side of the next one. He can see all of that. So he can see his own day and the things that would happen immediately within his lifetime that the Lord revealed to him. He could see the apostasy of his nation, of Israel, as they went downhill, as it were. He can see the captivity, the carrying away into Babylon, down there in the valley of that nation's history. And he could see on the way back up, he could see John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was prophesied in several places. The prophets talked about him. Cutting that straight path, make straight a way for the Lord. And there's John, and then you get to that mountain peak, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the events of his first coming are prophesied in great detail. Culminating, of course, at the peak of that first mountain, with Calvary, with the cross, and with that empty tomb, and then the ascension of the Lord, the coming of the Holy Ghost, and those things are all there. Then there's another mountain peak beyond that, and that's, Peter says, they prophesied of the sufferings of Christ. That's that first coming, that first mountain peak, and the glory that should follow. That's the second coming that hasn't happened yet, obviously, where you and I stand 2,000 years after the first. So they saw the first coming. They saw Calvary there and the resurrection and so forth. Then they saw the glory, that coming kingdom, the return of Christ to the earth, the Armageddon, the tribulation, all of that that happens in that period of time, and then setting up that kingdom and Christ coming into his glory. So that's what the prophets saw. What they didn't see was what was in between those two mountain peaks, which is this age that you and I live in today, the unprophesied dispensation of the grace of God. So Peter says, and we talked about all this last time, Peter says that they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, to the people he's writing to. You and I, the grace that came to us, Paul says, was not prophesied. It was a secret kept hid in God from before the foundation of the world. He didn't tell anyone about it. It was not revealed unto the sons of men in time past. But now, it is revealed through the Apostle Paul to us. So all of that prophecy, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12, are prophesied. Judas Iscariot, there's extensive prophecy regarding the one who would betray the Lord. And all of those kind of important figures are specifically prophesied. But then there's this issue of this whole generation. This whole generation of people, of saints, of Israelites, Jews, who would believe on their Messiah, be there at his suffering, and then enter into that glory. Because as that prophet is looking across those mountain peaks, not only does he not see what's in between, but he doesn't see that there's a difference between the two. From his point of view, they all look, they all come into the same line of sight. And we saw that last time too. The prophets, when they talked about the first and second coming of Christ, they didn't make a distinction. For them, it all happened at the same time. It was just the coming of the Messiah. They didn't know that there was going to be at least 2,000 years in between. So that generation that Peter's writing to is a prophesied generation, that whole generation of saints. And the prophets of old, Daniel chapter 10, were told, this, what you're seeing here is not for you. It's for that future generation. This is the angel speaking to Daniel, and let's get a little bit of a running start. Pick it up in Daniel 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Daniel 10, 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So this is the angel Gabriel who is sent in specific answer to Daniel's prayer. Daniel is praying for understanding and for revelation, and God sends Gabriel to him in answer to that prayer. And Gabriel comes down to him and gives him all of these visions. But the prince, verse 13, of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks, and Gabriel shows up here, and he says, from the day that you started, the order came forth to go and give you this information, but it took me 3 weeks to get to you because some principalities and powers that the Bible talks about in different places up there in the heavens got in his way and wouldn't let him through. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So there's this battle going on in heaven trying to keep Gabriel from coming from the throne room of God down to Daniel to give him this revelation. It takes him 3 weeks to get through that. So now he's finally come. Verse 14, and now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So he's telling Daniel here, I'm going to tell you what God is doing and what he's going to do, but he's not going to do it in your time. Look in chapter 12. The vision is not for many days. Chapter 12, this is what Peter's talking about when he says, unto whom those prophets it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things that are now reported to you. Daniel chapter 12, after all of it is done, obviously this is the end of the book here, verse 8. Daniel 12, 8. And I heard, but I understood not. What does Peter say? Those prophets, they inquired and they searched diligently. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified these things beforehand. Daniel says, I got the revelation. I heard the words. I just didn't know what the angel was talking about. So these guys, they're getting this revelation from God. And then what Peter says, when he says they inquired and searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit did signify, what they're doing is they're writing the scripture, and then they're going back and they're studying what they just wrote in order to try to understand it. People look at the Bible and they say, you know, that's a great book. That's you know, one of man's highest achievements, and there was some good, you know, holy men and philosophers and deep thinkers, you know, that put this thing together and all of that. No, listen. The guys who wrote this didn't understand what they were writing. They were not writing out of their own heads. They were writing by revelation. God was giving them the words. And then after they wrote it, they had to go back and study what they just wrote in order to figure out what or what manner of time the Spirit was talking about. So this is not something that's the invention of the mind of men. This is beyond the people who wrote it. So Daniel says, I heard, verse 8 again, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. What did we read earlier in 1 Peter? That the trying of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, may be found unto glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This fiery trial that you're going to go through, these are the people that the Lord is telling Daniel about. Many are going to be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. See, Daniel's not getting it. And the Lord says, don't worry about it, Daniel. It's not for you. Shut up the book. Seal the book. When the time comes, they'll understand it. And when the time comes, Peter says, that it was told to these people that it wasn't for them, but it was for us, his Peter and his audience, that these things are ministered and reported to you by them that preached the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost, which is sent down from heaven. So that prophesied generation is that generation that receives the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon these prophets and enabled them to speak God's word and to write God's word. At Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came, it didn't come just upon, it came and he came and indwelt those people, like he indwells you and me today. But what he did was he gave them this understanding that the Old Testament prophets didn't have. So they're that prophesied generation that would receive that understanding. When the time comes, they'll get it. The wicked won't understand, but the wise shall understand. Verse 11, and from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and that's a reference back to chapter 9, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 2,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So this is how specific this prophecy is getting here, down to the day. But go thou, verse 13 now, the last verse in the chapter, in the book. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. In other words, Daniel, you're going to die before any of this happens. And you see that? People say you don't see resurrection in the Old Testament. You see what the angel says there? Go thy way. Actually, it's the Lord. Daniel is kind of praying and getting this revelation. Go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand. You know what that is? That's resurrection. Look earlier in the chapter. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. What's that? That's resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the Lord tells him there's going to be a resurrection in those last days, and you go your way. You're going to rest, you're going to sleep, but you're going to stand in your lot at the end of days. So Daniel's going to be a partaker of that future glory. But all of these details that he's getting, and I mean, you know, we love the book of Daniel, like the book of Revelation. Those two books go hand in hand as far as giving us details about future events that we now have some understanding of. Now, those saints that are actually going to be going through that tribulation period and those things, they're going to have the understanding that they need. You and I, we've got what we need, which is not full for that dispensation, because we're not going to be in that dispensation. The Lord is going to deliver us out. We have the full understanding of this age, of God's instructions for us today. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us, because that's what we need. We need some understanding, obviously, of all of the rest of Scripture, a good understanding. But as far as the details and that full knowledge, the Lord tells Daniel here, they'll get it in that day. They'll get it when they need it. And, you know, the thing about that, in a situation like that, the way that God sets this up, For all of us, all saints in every dispensation and every age, he gives us what we need. And what that does is it forces us to rely on him for our truth, for our information, for our doctrine, for our life. Because it isn't, you can't find it anywhere else. It's there when you need it. And it only comes from one source when you need it. There's no other place. The Lord told some mind-blowing truths to those people that were standing around him. He's talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood and all of this kind of stuff. It says from that time forth, many of the disciples went away. I can imagine. They said, this guy's insane. And they left. And the Lord looks at the 12. He's got the 12 guys left. He says, you guys going to take off too? And what did they say? Where are we going to go, Lord? Where are we going to go? Amen. Thou hast the words of truth. There's no place else to go. That's how God has established this. He gives what we need when we need it, and He gives it to the people who need it. And for the rest of it, a full, a complete understanding of the rest of it, He tells pretty much everybody what He tells Daniel. Go your way. you got what you need. Just go on with yourself, and you'll be, you know, I'll take care of you when it's time to take care of you. Anyway, so this is what Peter, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, is talking about. These people, this prophesied generation, and all through the Bible, this generation of people is prophesied. First Peter chapter 1 again. Verse 12. Unto whom, to those prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So that Holy Ghost coming down on the day of Pentecost there is a major, primary part of prophecy and part of that first mountain peak that would happen. Again, in the prophets, it all happens at the same time. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the Lord's return, setting up the kingdom. It all happens within the same generation. That coming of the Holy Ghost is a prophesied event. When, well, here, Acts chapter 2, come back there with me. It's an important event for in the context of what we're talking about here. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, of course, is the coming of the Holy Ghost in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. 120 guys here, 120 people, men and some women, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the other Mary, and so forth. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So these guys now are speaking with other tongues. They go out, as this passage goes on, into the streets. It's Pentecost. All the Jews from everywhere, all these people that Peter is writing to, are gathered there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and these guys are out there street preaching in all the languages of all the people that are gathered there. And the people are, it says they marveled. In verse 7, they were all amazed and they marveled. They didn't know what was going on. And Peter, verse 14 now, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but these guys are out there speaking in other languages, and somehow somebody got the idea that they were drunk. I'm not sure how being drunk enables you to speak in another language. I know you can speak some pretty good gibberish when you're drunk. But anyway, some guys were saying these guys are drunk. Peter says, they're not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall, now watch what Peter does here, as long as we're here. We came here for verse 16. This coming of the Holy Ghost is prophesied. And Peter's going to quote Joel here, but it's prophesied in different places. But watch what Peter does with this prophecy. Verse 17, he begins to quote, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." So what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 happened in the last days. What's here in Acts chapter 2 happened 2,000 years ago. It was the last days. It was that generation that was going to go through that tribulation period and walk into that kingdom. That was the last days generation. "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So this is that pouring out of the Spirit, is that baptism of the Holy Spirit. John said, "I come baptizing with water. He that comes after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." The Holy Ghost is at the first coming, mountain peak. The fire comes at the second. They're all together in the prophet's estimation and point of view. "I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above." Now look, up to verse 18 there, okay, that's happened. That was fulfilled 2,000 years ago in the day that Peter is saying, this is that. But he goes on. He doesn't stop. He goes on with the prophecy. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come." So now that's that second coming prophecy. That's talking about tribulation and Armageddon and all of that kind of stuff. Peter put those together just like the prophets did, because they were living in that time. It was all, the Lord looked out at those people who were standing in front of him, and he said, "Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And that generation isn't going to pass until all those things be fulfilled. Those people died off. But that generation is the end times generation. It's the same generation, separated by, if the Lord comes today, about 2,000 years. But it's the same generation. There's no difference in prophecy between the first coming and the second coming. It happens at the same time. So even though those people are separated by all these millennia, the generation is the same one. So, and that's how Peter sees it. He brings the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow together like the prophets did. But we came here, that was extra, we came here to show that which is reported to you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, which is sent down from heaven, it enables these guys to preach to who they need to preach to, because who is Peter writing to? All those strangers that are scattered abroad in all of these different places with all these different languages. So the Holy Ghost comes down and gives those people the ability to speak those other languages to regather that nation and unify that nation that's been dispersed over the face of the earth. Gives them the ability to speak the Word of God authoritatively, and gives the people the ability to understand things that even Daniel himself could not understand. You know what the Lord says to Satan? He says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." See, that's something to be wiser than Daniel, to know more secrets from God than Daniel understood. These guys are no more than Daniel. The Lord told them, when you go out there, you got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? See, that's that wisdom that they need, that kind of instant influx of truth that they need at the time that they need it. So they, as the prophet says, have no need that any man teach them. When they need a truth, it's there. And the Lord will hear you before you ask. And He'll be there to give it to you. So back in 1 Peter chapter 1, so that prophesied generation is the Holy Ghost generation. It's the Pentecostal generation. It's the generation that came before you and me. It's the generation that will come again after you and me. It is not this age. This is not the Pentecostal age. But that was, and it will be again. There's going to be signs and wonders and miracles and people speaking in tongues and prophesying and all of that in that tribulation period, getting ready for that kingdom to come when that generation restarts and goes off into that kingdom as it was promised. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Holy Ghost, at the end of verse 12, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So there's that idea of wiser than Daniel. It was Satan that the Lord said that to. Thou art wiser than Daniel. But even Satan didn't fully understand the angels, didn't fully understand what the Lord was going to do. They didn't know anything about what He's doing today. Amen. It was a complete mystery. God didn't, He didn't give it to them in veiled dark visions and things like He did to Daniel to make it hard to understand. He didn't give it to them at all. He didn't utter a word about what He's doing today in the dispensation of grace. So Satan, it was a complete secret from him. But the angels still desire to look into this stuff. What Peter is saying is what you guys understand, what you guys are getting by the Holy Ghost from the preacher and the Holy Ghost in you as you hear the word, is stuff that the angels don't even know and want to learn. You guys are getting some wisdom here like no one has ever received before. You are, look in chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. See, that's what they are. They're a chosen generation. They're a prophesied generation. They're the generation upon all whom all these things would come. The wisdom, that fiery trial, that glory that's coming out in the future. So the angels want to look into this stuff. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see there, in verse 10, it's a prophesied grace, and in verse 13, it's a future grace. And that's the grace. Neither of those things is true for you and me. I mean, we have grace coming in the future, but the grace of our salvation is not a grace that is to be brought unto us. Here, turn back just a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's talking about a grace that's yet future for these people. That kingdom salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the second coming. Compare with 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Begin verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, that's what the indwelling Holy Spirit gives to us. It's not coming giving us tongues. It's not giving us healing power. It's not giving us the power to raise the dead. It's given us power and love and a sound mind. Now, it did that for those folks too. Peter said, what did we just read? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Let that Holy Spirit do what he's come to do in you. But as Paul goes on here, be not thou therefore, verse 8, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of Paul. Amen. That's what he's saying here. Nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, past tense, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says that God has saved us and given us grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did we get our grace? Before the world began. That's when God gave it to us. Peter, writing to his people, he says that grace is coming soon, but it's not here yet. We get ours before the world began, before the beginning of the world. They get theirs in the end of the world. What did Peter say? In these last days, all these things will come to pass. That's how far apart it is. People look at this and they say, you guys are making distinctions without a difference. And what difference does it really make? It makes a difference. From eternity that side to eternity that side, it makes a difference. Now, it's all the grace of God, but it's different working and it's different programs. Paul says our grace was given to us. God hath saved us, number one. He's not waiting for a future salvation like these people are. And that grace was given us before the world even began. So back in 1 Peter, that was kind of a side trip, sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter 1:13, be sober, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, Paul tells us something similar to that in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, let your loins be girt about with truth. He's talking about the armor of God. He's talking about girding up. When he says, let your loins be girt about with truth, he's talking about what Peter's talking about here. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know what it means when you gird up your loins? It means you get out of bed and you get dressed. You're not sleepy, you're not groggy. He says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Wake up, be clear-headed, be clear-thinking. That power, love, and a sound mind. That's what you and I need. And that's what these people are going to need to go through that tribulation period. And it's what you and I need to get through every day, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. And we keep seeing that. We won't go back over it again. Endure to the end. Hold out to the end. Hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you, that future grace, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So, what Peter is calling these folks to, well, what God calls all of us to, obviously, is holiness. But Peter, he says, verse 14 there again, as obedient children. You know, here, come back to Ephesians chapter 2. What obedient children is, you know, Paul tells us over and over again not to act like children. to be men, right? Quit yourselves and be men, even the women. Be men, be adult, be mature. That's the idea. Peter says, as obedient children, he's not talking to them to act like, you know, like immature saints. He's talking about the children of Israel. The other side of that prophesied generation that would receive the Holy Ghost and be, as we read in Daniel, many shall be purified and made white and they shall understand. The righteous shall understand. Well, the other part of that sentence was, none of the wicked shall understand. So there's a wicked side to that prophesied generation, and the Bible talks about that all throughout. That generation is going to come, and when the Lord comes, and they're not going to see it, and they're going to turn against Him. The disobedient children of Israel. Peter says, you be obedient children. You make sure that you're on the right side of that line of that prophetic generation. Because you can be on either one. You make sure and you be part of the obedient children. Don't be, Ephesians chapter 2. And you, body of Christ, Gentiles, hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, before the dispensation of grace, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In time past, the Gentiles were without God. He tells us about it in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the Gentiles. They didn't have God. They didn't have any word from God. The angels were not being sent from heaven to give any kind of revelation to any Gentile. It was all about that nation of Israel. It was about the children, the seed of Abraham. They were getting the revelation. The Gentiles were cast off. Satan was working in them, according to verse 2. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But that prince of the power of the air is the spirit that now worketh. In time past, he used to work in you Gentiles. But now he works in the children of disobedience. That's that fallen Israel, the other side of that prophesied generation that Satan has been kept from, had been kept from for all of that time. They were God's people, the apple of His eye. Then that wicked generation came and crucified their Savior, and God gave them up, just like He did the Gentiles way back when. And that spirit that used to work just in the Gentiles now works in the children of disobedience, in God's people, in what were used to be God's people, the nation of Israel. So that's what Peter is calling his audience away from and out of. He says, you be obedient children. Don't be with the children of disobedience. You be obedient children, back in 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now Peter is what he's doing here. Let's jump ahead a little bit because we're not going to get any further than this morning. But just to get the context of what he's talking about and the contrast he's making. As obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What is that? You say, well, my former lusts, when I was in my ignorance, I was sinning and I was doing things I shouldn't have. Then I got saved, so I don't do any of that stuff anymore. So that's all my former lusts. That's not what Peter's talking about here. The former lusts that he's talking about, he's about to tell us, is that old religion. It's not out there going in the world and carousing and drinking and gambling and doing all of that other kind of stuff. It's the religion. Read on. In your ignorance, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. You know what that holy means? It means sanctified, separated, set apart. Amen. Set apart from what? Read on. In all manner of conversation. Keep that word in mind. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. See, what is Peter calling these guys away from? That vain conversation received by tradition from their fathers. The Jewish religion, or religion at all. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. The lust of that religion that the children of disobedience follow, which is why they didn't recognize Christ when he came and they killed him. The Lord came and he told those guys, you make the commandment of God of none effect with your traditions. And they had taken the word of God and turned it into a carnal religion, and it did what all religion does. It appealed to the lusts of men. And Peter's telling these guys, don't fall back into that. Those times of your ignorance. Close up with me. Acts chapter 3. Right back in the same neighborhood we were a little bit ago. We'll close here. Acts chapter 3. The times of your ignorance. You know, Paul makes a statement like that to a bunch of Gentiles in Acts chapter 17. He says, in time past, God, you guys were without God, and you were just very similar to what he said in Ephesians 2. You were out there doing your own thing. God wasn't speaking to you. You had no relationship with him. You were Gentiles. But the times of this ignorance, God winked at, Paul says. He closed his eyes to it. He didn't acknowledge it. He didn't judge you for it. You weren't getting blessed of God. You weren't getting judged of God. You were just going on out in your own way. But now, the times of this ignorance, the Gentile ignorance, God winked at. But now, in this age, God commands all men everywhere to repent. The message has now gone out to the Gentiles. So that's the Gentile ignorance, the times of their ignorance. Peter talks about it, ignorance for these people, for these Israelites. And it's got to do with that vain tradition received from their fathers. Acts chapter 3. Oh boy, where do we get this? Verse 14. Peter is talking to these folks, the Jews here. Nobody here in the book of Acts up to chapter 10 is anything but a Jew. There ain't no Gentiles in this book till you get to chapter 10. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. They just healed a guy. Whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, even as did also your rulers. So that ignorance, that ignorance of vain conversation received by tradition, the ignorance of religion, is what killed the Prince of Life. Crucified, not only killed him, but desired a murderer to be given in his stead. And you know, that's exactly what the Lord does. We'll stop it there. We'll pick it up in 1 Peter. He traded his life for a murderer. He traded his life for a sinner, like you. Like me. He gave his life in exchange for sinners. He died so that we can live. And as we just read Paul say, not according to works of righteousness that we do. It's not about that religion. It's not about me being good enough or you being good enough to get into heaven. That's not what it's about, because you can't be good enough. There's one way, and there's one way only, and that's by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in it. Amen. Anything else leaves you with a righteousness that in the eyes of God looks like filthy rags, according to His Word. Our righteousness doesn't get it. Only the righteousness of Christ, and He offers that to you by way of His death. And you're receiving it, as it is in truth, our salvation of grace. We're done. Do you have a question? Yeah, Trace.
The two mountain peaks.
Yeah.
The same generation. Would you please define the word generation for me?
A generation, well, generation means different things. Obviously, it can be a lifespan of somebody. That's how we generally use it. But the Bible uses generations in interesting ways right from the very beginning. The first generation, Adam, and I'll try not to go too long with this, but just the whole idea of generation in the Bible. The way that God set it up at the very beginning, those guys were living for almost 1,000 years. Adam lived to be 960-something years old. So Adam's generation was from the time he was born till or created till the time he died was the first generation. But he died, it was the ninth generation of people by the time he died. So it was the first generation, he died in the first generation, but he also died in the ninth generation at the same time. And all the other generations it was still in their generation. So it was in all of their generations, and that's kind of a precedent for the way that the Bible uses the word. It's very kind of broad and strange and wonderful the way God. What we're talking about here, when I say the same generation, we're talking about a prophetic generation. In other words, a prophet sees something happening in one generation and something else happening in that same generation. But those two happenings happen to be separated by some considerable amount of time. But prophetically, it's the same generation. So that's what I mean in that context. It's a prophetic generation. Does that help?
Clear as mud.
Clear as mud. Okay.
Sorry, could you email me or something and
say that again? No, that's okay. It is not easy. It is not easy to get, and the Bible does. That's why I say it's kind of strange and wonderful the way that God deals with generations. You got something, Boyd, on that?
Sometimes the Bible doesn't use the word generation in the sense of lineage.
Right, right.
So that's what kind of you have.
That's another way of doing it.
Sometimes the descendants.
Right.
So it's used differently.
Right, right. Yeah, right. That's a good point. That's another way that word generation is used. I don't know of any other way to explain it other than the prophets saw it happening at the same time. And when more than one event is prophesied as happening together, but then when the fulfillment comes, those events are separated. But when you actually can look back with 20/20 hindsight and see where it was prophesied in the same generation, it actually didn't happen in the same generation. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt. God promised them through His prophet Moses, I'm going to deliver you out of the land of Egypt, and I'm going to deliver you into a promised land flowing with milk and honey. That was one promise. I'm going to get you out of Egypt. I'm putting you in the promised land. As it turned out, that was separated by a generation, right? So the generation that came out of Egypt and the generation that went into the promised land was a different generation of people, but it was the same prophetic generation. Does that help a little bit? Okay, clear up the mud just a little bit.
Right.
What you got, Dwayne?
You just wrote an article in the Searchlight.
dealing with some of these things. Yeah.
Yeah, explaining the three rules of prophecy and understanding single fulfillment. No, I think
multiple
fulfillment and divided.
Right. Right. And divided fulfillment is what we're talking about here. Yeah.
You're talking about divided fulfillment.
Right.
Yeah, I saw that.
Right. We just happened to release that article.
And also, I want to mention this article.
Oh, what you got?
In a long past searchlight concerning the scriptures of the prophets.
Oh, okay.
I think Laura had a question.
Right.
Last week about Romans chapter 16:25, that sentence in there that kind of throws everybody off when you try to understand the mystery of the Word of God. And then you mentioned the scriptures of the verse mentions
right,
the scriptures
right.
of the prophets.
Right.
And you got to try and reconcile how does the scriptures of the prophets have to do with mystery, seeing that
right.
the mystery is not mentioned.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Right.
In the scriptures of the prophets, and you explain in this article how that works.
Oh, is that? Oh, I thought that was. Is that another one of mine? Okay.
Your article.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
This is from 2014.
Okay. Okay.
In the searchlight.
Oh, okay. So. Well,
I had that. I want to give it to Laura. I had this.
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you, brother.
To reconcile the mystery, which is not prophesied
right.
in the scriptures of the prophets, but yet Paul uses the scriptures of the prophets
all the time
as one of the ways to help stabilize
right.
us
right.
in the mystery.
Right.
And you explained it real well that you have to do it.
Oh, well, praise God. Thanks for pulling that up.
I pulled this up last night.
I had forgotten about it, and I'm still trying to remember what I said. Did I say anything good in there?
Yeah. Explain that Paul uses the scriptures of the prophets in accordance with the gospel.
The truth of grace, right.
The
right. Right, right.
Yeah.
All right, yeah. Well, thanks for bringing that. Benny?
I just wanted to ask a question about the Holy Ghost and fire.
Holy Ghost and fire, yeah.
The dominant faith or religion called Pentecostalism, mm-hmm. they often testify that they're filled with the Holy Ghost and fire.
Yeah.
The fire part is the part that sort of has me a little puzzled. Can you straighten me out on that?
Sure, Matthew and chapter 3.
Matthew chapter 3?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I know what you're talking about, and the confusion in that comes because on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost comes, it says there were tongues of fire that sat on each of them. I always put it like this because that's how the painting is depicted. But and then people see that he will baptize this, what we're about to see, baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then again, because they don't recognize it as two separate things, they put it together, and they come up with the baptism of fire being a good thing. That you want to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. You don't want the baptism of fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. John the Baptist preaching before the Lord arrives later on in the chapter. And now, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. John the Baptist is preaching to that nation, the nation of Israel. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I mean, so that's you don't want to be a part of that in verse 10. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What's that fire talking about? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. That's those obedient children. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So that baptism of fire is talking about separating the chaff from the wheat, gathering the wheat into the garner. That obedient nation is going to go into that kingdom. The disobedient part of it is going to get burned up and ultimately and eternally in hell. So that's that baptism of fire is that tribulation period, where God, Peter just talked about, though your faith, though it be tried with fire, it'll be found unto praise and glory. For the believer, that fire is just going to purify him. For the unbeliever, it's going to burn him up. So the baptism of fire is a baptism that comes on the whole world at that tribulation time, and particularly, especially concentrated in that nation of Israel.
What's that, boy? Yeah, the tongues were, the cloven tongues, sure, were a sign of the judgment that was to come.
The,
so when Christ was baptized, mm-hmm, the dove descended upon him because, mm-hmm, he came to preach peace.
Right, okay. And with, for them, it was fire.
They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. The tongues came out, which was a sign that it was on the judgment.
Tongues of fire, okay. I had never thought about that. That's interesting. Very good. Very good. So the descending dove at Christ's baptism contrasted to the descending fire at the apostles. Very good. Very good. Did you have something, Alex?
Yeah, you know, today in the synagogues, the Jews, all they're really studying is the first four books. They're, yeah, not really looking at the prophets at all. You know, and the average Jew today, they don't know the prophets. They, you know, they're,
yeah, even their own
signs are there.
Their own Bible. They're,
but
yeah,
they're all blind to all of this.
Yeah, well, they're not all, but
not,
yeah,
all Jews,
yeah.
No.
Well, I suppose if you're still a Jew, you probably are. Yeah. You become a Christian if you're not. But you know what? That's interesting, because you're saying they only read the Pentateuch and not the rest of their Bible, and a lot of Christians are like that. They read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they don't know anything about Paul or you know, anything else.
Yeah,
so that's yeah, that's that. That's
they're,
that.
They're doing the first four books of the New Testament, and they're not looking,
yeah,
at Paul at all.
Yeah, that's that religion again. You know, just give me a little piece of what makes me feel good here, and let somebody else worry about the rest, I guess. All right, I got to get out of here. What you got?
I know you got to go. Do you have time for one more question?
Go for it.
Okay. When he was speaking of the generation, this generation shall not pass.
Yeah.
Is it possible that he might have? I'm thinking that he's talking to the nation of Israel, so he's calling the whole nation of Israel the generation, because he don't have issues with time as we do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're thinking a generation is, you know, time span and all.
Right.
And was he talking about the nation itself? The nation.
Yeah, no, I know what you're. I think I know what you're trying to say. That he was using generation more with reference to the people themselves rather than the time that they lived,
right,
in. Is that kind of what you're getting? That is very much what it is. But again, the people themselves died 2,000 years ago.
Right.
There are going to be different people. In the time of the end, but it's still the same generation of Israelites, of Israelites. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's, yeah, he didn't have issues with time being God, but, well, he did as a man, but the people he was talking to did. So, I mean, they had to have some kind of understanding when he said, "This generation shall not pass," of in that kind of human finite concept of it, you know. I got to go. Thanks, y'all.